Let's open our Bibles to get started in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Just going to start with a few scriptures that most of us would know. As time has gone on, this is one of my many favourite scriptures. You sort of say, what's your favourite scripture? But there are so many. Who here has a favourite scripture? A lot of the time you have a favourite scripture when you sort of first come to the Lord and you sort of see something, you think, yeah, that's a good scripture to remember. And most of the time, sort of when you're going through a hard time, someone shows you something out of the Bible and you hang on to that for quite a number of years. And whenever your trouble comes, you sort of fall back onto that scripture and remember how you overcame something to get where you are in life. And sometimes you've got different scriptures, different favorite scriptures, depending on what you're going through at the time, whether you're in need of a healing or whether you're in need of help to overcome something, or whether you're brokenhearted or you're offended at something or someone. And there's different scriptures that will help you in these different situations. So we all have favorite scriptures, and it depends on what you're going through. A few years ago, somebody asked my wife, what is the best thing or the greatest thing you've ever overcome? And she said, the one I'm trying to overcome now. And it's actually a really good answer, because we overcome a number of things during our walk in the Lord. But I've seen people over the years that when they stop overcoming, quite often it's over something extremely silly. And you sort of think, you overcame so much and now you've fallen over something so small. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to remember, of course, to keep overcoming. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here today for the first time. If you are here for the first time, welcome to the Revival Fellowship. And we're just going to open our Bibles. We're just going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and let's see, where should we start from? Verse 18. What happened was, Jesus had already been in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil, and he'd overcome. He was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we'll start in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, most of us would read that. You can read the rest for homework. I just wanted to pick out them last two verses, actually. And we see here that the Lord had, Jesus had been baptized, and John the Baptist describes that he saw the Holy Spirit come down as a dove upon Jesus and sit upon him. And he says here, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And praise the Lord, we've received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and we have a job to do. Jesus went to be with his Father, and if we read Mark chapter 16, if you don't know where that is, ask the person next to you what's written in Mark 16. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And then he goes on to say what that gospel is, or what that gospel should be. And a few days ago, about 2 weeks ago now, I was walking along the beach with Pastor Chris Kernahan, and we bumped into a brother who happened to be walking with his next-door neighbor and an elderly lady. And I asked her, I didn't know who she was, I asked her, "Are you part of the Revival Fellowship, or are you part of the Revival Fellowship Church?" And she said, "Oh, no, I'm not religious." I said, "Well, that's good, neither are we." And because we just want to do what's right and do what the truth is. There's a difference between religion and what the Bible tells us to do. Anyway, he told us to preach the gospel and to the poor, and to heal the brokenhearted. Today I was at a shopping center here in Salisbury, and I saw a lot of sad people. And there was one lady outside swearing and cursing at somebody that wasn't even there. So you sort of think, okay, that's quite sad. It's unfortunately the world that we live in. A lot of people with a broken heart. And maybe you've experienced a broken heart in your old life, but maybe now that you're spirit-filled and born again, you might have experienced a broken heart again. And I think when you read these scriptures, what Jesus said, I've come to do, it wasn't a once-off experience. Now, your heart is healed once and that's the end of it, and bad luck if it gets broken again. We can expect to be healed of a broken heart and other things every day. And so we have to remember these scriptures. And I think that's why this scripture sort of starts, as I'm getting older, it means more and more to me. And hopefully or to all of us as well, that these are where it all started for us. But it's also 30, 40, 50 years later, you walk in the Lord, it's still a very relevant scripture in your life, that your heart can be healed. And who can heal the heart when you really think about it? I was in Bendigo just Sunday, and there was a young man. I don't think he had a home, I'd be guessing, but he was very argumentative, and he had all his ideas about life. And I saw a couple of brothers there trying to talk to him, couldn't get a word in edgewise. But this fella, he knew it all, but he was still down and out. And sometimes people can be very rich with their own ideas still have nothing, but can be very proud and puffed up, thinking they know it all. And so it's important, of course, to have a humble heart when you approach God and approach the gospel. I want to go to Matthew chapter 24. Again, most of us would know these scriptures, Matthew chapter 24. And I guess looking at the world that we live in today, in Europe, there's a war going on, and between Russia and the Ukraine, very close to the Czech border, and there's a lot of people are quite fearful of what life could end up being like in the very near future. And I haven't followed the news for the last few weeks since I've been here, but I'm sure things haven't gotten better. And we see what's happening in Israel, and it's heating up. And America is unstable, to say the least, I guess. And there are other countries as well that are sort of reeling to and fro. I think we'll just read from verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? There's actually three questions there. We haven't got time to answer all three. You can read that for homework in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And this is not just for people that might be here for the first time. It's also for us. Don't be deceived. Don't get caught out. Make sure you do your homework. When someone says something, open the Bible. Dive into the scriptures. Make it a hobby to know what God expects of us, and how we should not only act, but how we should also react when things happen in our lives. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It says here, don't be troubled. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Especially when it's the next door or the country next door to you that's in trouble. And but it's written here. Don't be troubled. Don't panic. God is in control. And in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And indeed, we see in this world there's a lot of sorrow. But praise the Lord, it doesn't have to apply to us. Sorrow doesn't really belong with us. It's very important that we remember to rejoice in our salvation, no matter the state of our life, we can still remember Jesus came and died for us so that we could have the Holy Spirit, so we can overcome and be more than overcomers, so that we can enter into the kingdom of God. So it's something to hold on to, and something that people in the world don't have. It's our security, and we can certainly rejoice in this. And when you're rejoicing, a merry heart doeth good as a medicine. Don't let anything take away your joy, whether it's something that's happening outside or maybe something close to home. Don't let it take away your joy. Just remember your salvation. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall the many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is something you see all over the world. The heart of man is getting cold, and it's getting hard. Why? Because it's a chain reaction. Somebody else next door, maybe a family member, has been treating you bad. And then you think, well, if he treats me bad, I'll treat him bad. And if he ignores me, I'll ignore him. And it's sort of like a chain reaction. Today we were driving from the shopping center to my mother-in-law's house, and I had to get into the right-hand lane, and I turned my indicator on, and then this person decided, oh, I won't let him in, and push me. Who's had that happen? It's a wonderful thing for the fruit of the Spirit inside, isn't it, really? Anyway, and I thought, you know, this is an elderly lady with a car seat in the back, so, you know, probably teaching their children to be nice and kind to others and maybe to each other, but can't do it themselves because, well, maybe that happened to them. And it's all sort of an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And brothers and sisters, that's not for us, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. We're different. The Bible talks about loving our enemies. And iniquity, because it's just sort of getting more and more in this world, it's easy to get bitter and hard-hearted. And it's important, brothers and sisters, that we don't get hard-hearted, that we stay, have a soft heart. The Bible talks about that, that we should keep a soft heart. Don't let it get hard, and so that it's still malleable, so that the Lord still can still work on us. When you're bitter and angry, well, there's a bit of a side effect on that. I heard a really good one not long ago. You've all probably heard that before. But when you hate someone or dislike someone, or you're angry or bitter at somebody, it's like making poison, drinking it yourself and hoping they die. It consumes you. The people that are full of hate are miserable. And the person they hate just oblivious to what's happening and just going through life with a big smile on the face. So it's very important, brothers and sisters, that we keep our happiness, our joy, and love one another. And it's actually just two, you know, simple laws that Jesus talked about. He said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor. And, well, two simple things. There's not 10, there's 2. Whew. And even that's hard sometimes. So sometimes we've got to overcome these things. Remember who we are. Remember what we've been called to do. I'm sort of ranting and raving now, aren't I? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 2. I don't know if anybody's watching from out of home. If you're at home and you're watching, we can't baptize the camera, so come here and get baptized. Okay, that's dangerous, baptizing cameras. Okay, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Jesus had died and rose again from the death and dead. And before he went to the Father, he told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Ghost. You can read this in Acts chapter 1. They were obedient. And I think that's a very important thing. Jesus said it. They obeyed. And because they were obedient, there was a result. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, that they were all gathered with one accord. There was a unity. Now, that doesn't mean they were all the same. They were all different people, all different walks of life. But they'd, they were obedient, and they had a goal. And I look here, and I see a whole bunch of different people. from all different walks of life, even a couple from Czech, here. Why? Because they love the Lord, because they're obedient to God's word. And because of that, there's a unity. And maybe one of the biggest things that people have to overcome sometimes is when they come to the Lord, they're baptized and they're happy and think, wow, this is great. And a few weeks later, they discover that the fellowship's not perfect. Dun, dun, dun. Yes, it's not perfect. The person next to you is not perfect yet. Well, hallelujah, we're all overcoming. And that's probably the first thing that we really have to overcome. And remember that God is not finished with me, and he's not finished with the person next to you. And he's not even finished with the pastors. It's a good thing too, probably. Anyway, great scriptures. We're going to read verse 38 just to complete it. Then Peter said unto them, Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive it. You know, if, buts, or maybes. It's a guarantee. And if you've been praying for the Holy Spirit and you haven't received it yet, it's not God's fault. Maybe there's something you have to take and put aside. Maybe there's something you need to give up. Something that you might be wanting from your old way of life, you might want to take into your new way of life. I remember talking to someone not long ago. He was praying for the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I can hear you're an expert at saying hallelujah. You've said 1,000 of them already. But what is it that you're not letting go? Why is it so hard? And eventually he came to the conclusion, well, there are some things he didn't want to give up. Well, that's not true repentance. Repentance and baptism is turning away from your old way of life. It's burying your old way of life. When it's buried, you can't take it with you. Leave it behind. Now, I'm pointing this way because there's a baptism tank behind there, I assume. It hasn't been moved. Okay. I see nice new chairs and new carpet. I remember when the carpet was like that yellowy-greeny color. Who remembers that? There you go. And you've got nice new chairs now. I don't see anyone sleeping yet, so they're not that comfortable, obviously. But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked again. Right, let's go to another scripture. That'll teach me. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Verse 13, Galatians 5, verse 13. And we don't forget, of course, that Paul the Apostle wrote this to we'll call it a fellowship or church in Galatians, in Galatian. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but you know what I mean. And yeah, they're spirit-filled people like us. He says here in verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. By love, serve one another. So the fleshy way is to serve yourself, but the spiritual way is to serve one another. It's interesting when someone gets offended or gets upset, the first thing they don't do is say hello to you. They won't give you the time of day. Sort of, you say hello, oblivious to whatever you've done, and they sort of, well, that's a problem, isn't it? You have to keep giving. I think last year I was here, and I think our brother Peter Nankerville talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And when you look up the word, what it means in word origins, it's a dictionary, word origins, I think it's called, Encyclopedia of Word Origins, now I remember. And the word forgiveness means to continue to give, go further in giving. So, forgiving is saying hello to the person that upset you, the one that's keeping you up all night. Yeah, continue to give. That's all Jesus is saying. Continue to give. Just keep on giving. Eventually, it'll all melt. Eventually, it'll all be good again. And of course, that's how it all works. Now, it says here, we're called unto liberty, but don't use your freedom for yourself. Use it for somebody else. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. When people start biting and devouring one another, eventually there's nothing left. We were walking on the beach yesterday, my wife and I, and we saw little stones and all smooth because they'd been going up and down the beach. And that's all sand is. It's just little bits of rock, you know. And when two rocks, two hard people, hard-hearted, hard-headed people start bouncing into each other, at the end there's nothing left but sand. And you can't build a spiritual house on sand, the Bible says. It's built on the rock. And we'll read on. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So walking in the Spirit is either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, doing what you want to do or doing what God wants you to do. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things which you would." It's not about what you want, it's about what God wants. It starts with obedience. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the disciples, stay in Jerusalem, and with that obedience, God gave them the Holy Spirit. Obedience. Don't do what you want, do what God wants from you. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness," idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, I've forgotten how to speak English, revelings, and such alike, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting, about 80% of the fellowship in Rotterdam is ex-Pentecostals, or Pentecostal church. And some of these things, they say, it wasn't me, it was the devil. No, it was the flesh. Your own ideas, your own thoughts that are in the way. But the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such is no law. Of course not. It's joy, peace, and love, long-suffering. Really interesting words to look up. Interesting words to remember. Next time you look in the mirror, ask yourself, am I still joyful? Am I still full of love? Not that lovey-dovey, everything's okay love. No, the good old-fashioned, I love the Lord and I love my brothers and sisters. And if they don't love me back, hard luck, I'm going to love them anyway. That'll teach them. Yes. Anyway, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. And verse 25, "And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So this is what's expected, a walk in the Spirit. We talk about walking in the Lord, walking in the Spirit, because we got baptized and we came out of the baptism tank and we start off as new little babies. And then we get follow-up and our brothers and sisters, and they come along with a big bottle and say, here, drink this. And you start to grow and you learn to walk and you learn to overcome and you fall on your face and you get back up and someone will help you back up, just like kids. We're just like kids in the Lord, and we're being taught by each other. A big father and looking after us, of course, and helping us. And when we do a boo-boo, and the Lord helps us, but we got our brothers and sisters. We need each other. You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You need each other to encourage each other. Let's go to another scripture. I want to go to Galatians chapter 2, just a couple of pages back. Galatians chapter 2. Where shall we start? Let's just read verse 13 and 14. Galatians 2, verse 13. "And the other Jews there dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So basically what's happened here, Peter was in an interesting situation. You can read that in the verses before. And he did something that wasn't correct. And Paul saw this, And he told him off in front of everybody. All these people, you just imagine you're here today and you have a go at Pastor Graham. You can't do that. He's such a lovely man. And you have a go at Pastor Graham and he tells you off. That's enough. Or Pastor David will step in and say, hey, leave little Pastor Graham alone. Yes. And in front of everybody. Now, you might go home and say, well, why didn't they take me to one side? Why did they have to embarrass me? Why did this have to be done that way? They, you know, I didn't know. Well, whatever. There's all these different reactions that Peter could have had. But if we see here, he got told off. And if we just go to another chapter, another verse, another book, that'll be a way to say it. Second Peter is a little bit further on. And Second Peter, most of us would know what I'm about to read, I guess. In Second Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter, chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 15. We'll just read the one verse. And account that he, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And so it goes on, and talking about all these letters that Paul the apostle wrote, and that Peter's saying, it might be a bit of a hard read, but Paul did a good job. But he calls him here his beloved brother. So obviously Peter somehow overcame this. He overcame the telling off. And you look at Peter, he's quite an interesting fellow, really. He made a few mistakes even in the book of Acts. If you read, I think it's in Acts chapter, is it 10 or 19? I always get the two mixed up. Chapter 10, isn't it? Cornelius is chapter 10. Help me out there. There you go. I'm just getting a bit of a lesson here. In chapter 10 of Cornelius, and Peter, he'd obviously forgotten something. And there's a big the story there of the big sheet or and all the animals in there being lowered down from heaven, and God says to him, I want you to kill and eat. Have a meal. He says, oh no, it's all unclean. And eventually God says, well, what I made is not unclean. And he had to learn this. The crazy thing is, in Mark 16, Jesus said to him, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody, every race, every person. It doesn't matter who they are. God doesn't discriminate. But somewhere along the line, Peter had lost a few things, forgotten a few things. And it happens to all of us. And that's why we come to our meetings, so we can be reminded, so we can come to the meetings and we can hear the spiritual gifts and sing the choruses. In the choruses, there are great words. The testimony, when we talk to each other, we learn from each other. We heard a testimony from Pastor Older. I was there when he got baptized, the very first Hungarian camp. What an honor. I saw the Czech fellowship start. Love it. Great memory. I'm glad I was part of it. You know, maybe a little lesson there. Don't miss out on all the action. Make sure you're involved. Make sure you're part of it. And one day you can say, well, I was there when that happened. I was there when that person stood up and walked. I remember many years ago I was at I think it was a Christmas camp in Karakalinga, and there was a brother. We had the big prayer line, and we're all sort of sitting there praying. And then, of course, all the mums and dads go out and go get the kids and creche and whatever and all that sort of thing. And so the fellow, the hall was slowly emptying, and people were going all over the place during the prayer line. And I was just sitting there praying and waiting for the prayer line to disappear. And just as it was nearly finished, somebody grabbed this brother in a wheelchair and pushed him out to the front. And then they started praying for him. I thought, oh, well, whatever. And then he got up and walked. And he walked across the front and he walked all the way back. I was there. I saw it. And somebody else was running off to the toilet or running off to get the kids. Could have waited a little longer. You missed out on something amazing. Never forget it. Be part of it. It's the greatest thing that you could ever see in your life, is seeing the miracles and wonders. And it's inspiring for your own miracles and your own wonders. One day when you're in trouble, you'll remember that testimony. You'll remember that testimony. I talked about testimony not long ago in Woodcroft a couple of weeks ago about a brother, Tony, 4 years old. He started his talk, and he said, the 8th of February, 1980, was a day that he will never forget. He was 4 years old. It was the day he was, our brother is from Iraq and living in Holland, and that was the day the war started between Iraq and Iran. And the bombs started falling, and the missiles started falling where he lived. And he still remembers explicitly exactly what happened. He was traumatized for many years, couldn't talk about it. But when he came to the Lord healed his heart. It was an amazing thing. He said he was 4 years old, looking over the shoulder of his mother. His mother was running away from all the bombs and everything that was happening, with his two sisters hanging onto their mother's dress, running down the street looking for their brother. And he still remembers looking over the shoulder and seeing the next door neighbor, the lady next door, holding what was left of her son. He said he still remembers that day explicit. He can't forget. Praise the Lord. He's healed. His heart is healed now. And he knows that the Lord has healed it. And he's thrilled to be in the Lord. Is life easy? No, it's not easy. But it could be a lot worse. So you rejoice in your salvation. You rejoice in the miracles and wonders. You rejoice in the healings. You rejoice in seeing people get baptized and come out of the water with that great big cheeky smile on their face and a twinkle in their eye from, wow, it's amazing. It's true. Well, they've been telling me it's true. What a great life we have in the Lord, brothers and sisters. And I better leave it there.